All right, you guys. Yes, ma'am.
My little baby cousin's getting dedicated next Sunday.
That's what I heard. Okay. Shine for Children's Church. Anybody else have anything they need to let me know about? Ah, there we go. So, last Sunday, first of all, I got to say something. Ryan, you had no idea what I was preaching on today, right? Okay. Usually I have things planned out weeks ahead of time, and in church council I give a schedule of what the sermons are going to be, but with going to Guatemala, that kind of got thrown around a little bit, and so I didn't get Shay until yesterday, didn't even know what I was preaching on. And so Ryan didn't know, and what's amazing to me is when we were worshiping just now, and Ryan was leading us, talking about God's power, speaking about his majesty, speaking about being changed by him. Well, that's my sermon this morning. So, once again, the Lord has shown that he has a plan, and he puts things together. I have a friend that I talk to on a weekly basis, kind of an accountability partner. And he's gotten to the place in his walk where he really shies away from saying that God's in control of everything because he's seen too many horrible things happen that he doesn't want to blame on God. I understand where he's going, but I tell him all the time, I say, okay, I know you don't want to hear this, but once again, God put everything together. He's like, well, I'll listen, brother, but I said, I know you don't agree with me, but once again, the Lord has shown that he had something in store. So, what he has in store this morning, I don't know who it's for or if it's for all of us or if it's for you in particular, but know that God has orchestrated things, and there's a reason, and there's a plan. We can't always see it. But last week, in praying about what we would preach on, because we weren't going to go back to the Gospels just yet, we're taking kind of a little hiatus, and we had just gotten done with a series out of Malachi and then went on the mission trip and then didn't come back in time from the mission trip. But last week, I felt led to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and talk to you about what a true church looks like based on the things the Apostle Paul said about this church in Thessalonia. Well, this week in praying through what to preach on, I felt like we needed to go back to this passage because something just stuck in me about the passage that we didn't really cover, and that is about enduring, persevering, making it to the end. And since we had talked in the context of the church, I bring this question, how can a true church, we talked about what a true church is last week, how can a true church persevere? And you ask, well, what does a church have to persevere through? Well, there have been many, many churches over the years whose community has completely changed. How do they persevere through that? How do they continue to be a church when those that founded the church, the culture around them has completely changed into a different culture and they haven't changed with it? How do they adjust? How do they reach out to that new community? What about the changes in style? We've gone through this in our worship. You remember back about 13 years ago when our organist became very sick and she couldn't lead us with the organ anymore. Well, what would we do? How could we change? Well, we went a cappella for a few weeks until people got really sick of that and said, no, that's not going to work. And so then we had to go to the style that we have now, which is a combination of different things, worshiping in different ways. And we spent a lot of time, I don't know if you were here at the time or if you remember, I had a lot of sermons talking about worship and what is worship, because we need to go through this and figure this out. How do you persevere when things are changing? How do you persevere when things get hard? What about changes in society? Right now, the church is at a place in this country that never thought she'd be in, where the dominant culture does not believe in Christ or even in Christian principles. You know, for a number of decades in this country, the church still said, well, we are a Christian society. This is not a Christian society we live in. Now, I got saved a while back, but I didn't think it was a Christian society before I got saved. And now I look around and I say, yeah, it's the society on steroids that I grew up in before I came to Christ. How's the church make it through this time? Because I tell you what, there is everything about our culture trying to bring down the church. Doesn't want to hear the truth anymore. Would you Christians just shut up and go away? And we'll do everything we can to make you shut up. And how does the church stand up to that? In love, with grace, reaching out with the gospel. We have to be careful about that, because you can go in hatred, but that's not Christ. And then, what about individual churches? Folks, I mentioned back in the fall a couple times, we've talked about it in January, financially, this church is in very difficult shape right now. And so if you're not someone who tithes and don't understand why you would ever tithe, continue not tithing and see if we even have a church in a year or two. Okay, I'm just telling you, we did have a business meeting a week ago. And the purpose of the business meeting was to slash salaries. We cut everybody's salary by 20%. We have now cut my salary by about 50%. Okay, just so you know that the pastor takes the hit for things first of all. I totally believe that the pastor sets the tone for things, and no one else is going to have to sacrifice if the pastor's not sacrificing. But I'll just let you know, how does the church make it through that? What happens in times like this? How can we persevere? Individually, how do we persevere through difficult times? One of my favorite movie quotes is from Toy Story. When Woody and Buzz get left behind at the arcade place, I can't remember the name of it, the gas station, right? They get left behind, and Woody is just losing it. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And he's just screaming and running around. And Buzz says, this is no time to panic. And Woody says, what? Are you kidding me? This is a perfect time to panic. Is this a perfect time to panic? Or can we persevere personally and as a community? You know, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I've been the pastor here for over 15 years, and I have met many people who gave up too early. We had some amazing things coming. You could see it. I could see it. I felt like the Israelites, or at least Moses, standing there and looking at the promised land saying, we are headed there. Look at this. And then individuals couldn't see that, threw up their hands and said, I can't anymore, and walked away before they could see the blessings start to come. We will see and reap a harvest if we do not give up. But how do you not give up? Will you stand with me as we honor God in the reading of his word in 1 Thessalonians 1, starting in verse 1 and going through the whole chapter. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace unto you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we pray that you would use your word this morning to speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, and Lord, just to ground us into your truth. We pray this in Christ. Amen. Will you please be seated? You know, when I read this, that third verse sticks out with me, where he says, we continually remember before God, before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last week we talked about the work and the labor, but this week we want to talk about the endurance. How can a church persevere? How can you persevere through difficulties and trials? You probably know quite a few people who don't attend church at all, but tell you about their faith in the Lord and tell you how on fire they are, but haven't been able to find a church. And the churches they've gone to, there's been difficulties, and they've left the church completely. I know many people who have told me this over the years. And I know those that I've experienced in relationship together who sometimes just have enough and won't persevere and won't endure and say, enough's enough, I'm not doing this anymore. How can we make sure that we aren't that people? How can we make sure that as a church, we continue to move forward and persevere? I believe it's in this verse itself that we can find how we can continue. Your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. What can you hope in Jesus? Think about that. The Apostle Paul is telling this church in Thessalonia, he's saying, we remember you always. And when we remember you, to paraphrase the whole thing, we're amazed. We're amazed. God has done an amazing work in you. We tell everybody, and they tell us about it. Your work, your labor, and your endurance. You see, it's not just what you do. It's not, so many people have this idea, I'm going to do something big for God. It's going to be this one huge thing. I remember being good friends with a man who was called to worship ministry, and he's not even doing it anymore. But he had this big idea that someday he would be the next Stephen Curtis Chapman, or just insert whoever you know in contemporary Christian music, leading worship. He wouldn't just be a worship leader at a church. No, he would be an event leader. And he had this dream that he would be standing in front of tens of thousands at a time. And what he missed was, it's not a big work that's so important. It's a perseverance in the small work. It's an endurance during the difficult times. It's a walking with the Lord that brings him the most glory. Any fool, and there's plenty of them on TV, can draw a huge crowd now and again, but can they persevere time being faithful to the Lord and bringing glory to his name? This church was doing that. The Apostle Paul wasn't just saying, man, you did that one really cool thing and everybody's talking about it. He's saying, no, your life has changed. People see that and you are persevering. You are enduring. You have a long-term testimony that is being shared everywhere. How can we do that? We can hope in our Lord Jesus in his power. We can hope in our Lord Jesus in his return. These are the two things the Apostle Paul points out here. First of all, hope in his power. He says in verse 5, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. With power. That same power was at work in the Thessalonians, to where the Apostle Paul says, they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. I don't know if you ever get discouraged. Okay, maybe you're one of those sunny optimists that is never down. Maybe you are the one that everybody wants to be around because when they are discouraged, you always bring them up. I'm not that person. My wife's as close to that as I know, but she gets discouraged too. When she's discouraged and I'm discouraged, oh man, it stinks around my house. Because I expect her to pull me out when I get discouraged. The sin of discouragement, I wallow in. Okay? I do. And I hope you don't go there with me. But how do you overcome that? How do you make sure that when you wallow, you don't just stay there? A pig in slop and get deeper and deeper in the mud. How do you make sure that you don't do that? You remember the power of Jesus. You remember that that power can change everything. And that's where your hope can come in. Oh, you know, people come to my office or people talk to me, and as a pastor, they want to tell me, they want to share with me what's going on in their life so that I can pray for them, so that I can encourage them in the scripture. And sometimes all I have to do is just remind them that there's still hope. There's still hope. Do you know there is always hope in Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is still on the throne. He has not changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not just tomorrow. If it was yesterday, today, and tomorrow, that'd be one thing. But then when tomorrow came, you'd be, that's it. Okay, used up my allotment of hope in Jesus. It's gone now because he's not on the throne anymore. But that's not the case. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Forever. Not just one tomorrow, but endless tomorrows. And I can be with him for that forever. I can have his power now, and will have his power for all eternity. Now, what does his power do? Well, from that passage, we know that his power can change lives. You see, he says, they themselves, all the people around you, we don't have to go tell them about you, because all the people around you, not just near you, but in that whole region, it'd be like somebody coming and saying, you know what? Everybody in Louisiana is talking about you guys. By the way, did you know that the Times-Picayune's talking about us? Did you guys see? Was it actually in the paper or just on the blog? Okay, if you go on the website for NOLA.com, or if you text me, I'll give you the link. Our mission trip to Guatemala, there's a write-up on it. Now, it's in the context of John Curtis Christian Schools, because two of our kids go there, and the write-up was through there. But it's on the New Orleans Times-Picayune site, talking about First Baptist Avondale ministering to the community in Guatemala. How cool is it that people don't have to go and tell about our church because people know and are telling us? I loved getting a text, hey, Avondale's in the news, go look it up. How awesome is that? Lives change when the power of Jesus is at work. And I could ask for testimonies, and you could stand up one after another and talk about how God changed you from chasing down the worldly idols to serving the living and true God. And there's always hope in that. So when I get frustrated because I'm not seeing any movement in family members of mine's heart, so when I get frustrated and I can't understand why those in my neighborhood won't change, when I get frustrated and I can't handle the fact that my coworker is killing themselves, my coworkers killing themselves with worldliness, headed straight to hell, and they have no idea why they're headed to hell, but it's plain to see, I can still hope in the power of Jesus to change their lives. I don't have to hope in them. There is an individual that I have worked with over the years, just walking with this person, trying to see them finally come out of the destructive behavior of their past. And I remember one time just having this texting back and forth with this individual, and they just blew it again, and they admitted it, and they were asking for forgiveness. And I told this person, look, I do not put any trust in you. So when you blow it and you disappoint, know that I wasn't counting on you, because my trust is in your Savior. And I do believe that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That's our hope. Our hope is in Jesus Christ himself, not in any... How many times have you had somebody come to you and say, listen, I know you go to church, I know you read your Bible, will you come and talk to my son, daughter, mother, father, co-worker, whatever it is, because I just don't know what to tell them, and you probably have the right words to say. As if you could just say a couple sentences that only you knew, and that person would be saved. Have you had that happen? Because, I mean, I had that happen before I became a pastor, so I just figure that's what happens to Christians. And I look at them and go, you have the same words I have. I have no idea. You have the same Holy Spirit I have. It's not words. Don't put your trust in words. Put your trust in Christ himself. In Jesus Christ, because that's where our hope is. Our hope is that he has that power to change lives, and our hope is that he has that power to change circumstances. You don't like the way your work situation is? Let Jesus change it. At William Carey, I'm a professor at William Carey University. And at a Christian university, a lot of people, when they first come on as faculty, they think, oh, this is a Christian environment. This is going to be like utopia. We're going to be surrounded by all these people just sharing about Jesus all the time. And the administrators are going to act like the most godly people ever. It doesn't happen that way. It doesn't happen that way. If you go into a job situation because you know there's believers at that job situation, and you have some idea that's going to be the perfect job, you're just fooling yourself. Because until the other side of eternity, there's sin in each one of us. And if you take sinful individuals and you put them in an organization, the bigger the organization gets, the more the sin will be able to take control. It's just as easy as that. Okay? You want the perfect church? You by yourself would be about the best you're going to get if that's what your idea of church is. Because as we have personalities, unfortunately, sin shows up. So there is no utopia. But I have to tell that to some people that start at William Carey University and they don't understand and they start to get very frustrated because this university seems just like any other. And I tell them it's not anything like any other. I've been to other universities. It's one of the greatest places I've ever worked. But there's still problems. And there's still people that you wonder, why would they do such things? But I know that Jesus can change that. And I have hope that he can change people and circumstances. So you put your hope in the power of Jesus and you put the hope in the return of Jesus. You know, if all we were waiting to do would be to die and there was no promise of anything else, why would we do it? Why would we persevere through difficulty if there was never a promise of glory to come? But you see, there is a promise of glory to come. Jesus said he would return. If I go, I will make a place for you and I will return so that you can be with me. And I'm counting on his return and I hope that I don't get done preaching before it comes. And I continue to hope for his return. Lord Jesus, come. Maranatha, come. The Apostle Paul writing to this church, who he's talking about them having hope and having endurance because of that hope. And he talks about how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. My hope in the return of Jesus, I will wait for him. I will not give up early. I will not give in to despair. I will not allow discouragement to take hold because I know his power is great enough to fix things now. But even if I don't see them fixed now, I know he's coming back and it'll get fixed for eternity. I know that even if I die when this earth is as disgusting and degraded and destroyed as Satan wants it to be, Jesus will come and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and I'll get to walk on the streets of gold, and there won't be any tear and no more sickness and no more sin when Jesus returns. When Jesus returns, Jesus is returning. And because of that, because he did not stay dead, but rose from the dead and will return, I know he has the power to overcome evil, and I know he has the power to keep me for eternity. When Jesus says, "No one will be plucked out of my hand," I know that's me. You know, one cool thing about humans is that we have opposable thumbs. Next time you go up to your dog, you can make fun of your dog. See this? See this? I have this. I can do this. I can do this. If I put something in my hand and don't want you to have it, you're not getting it. That doggy treat? Ha ha. You can smell it, but you can't do anything to get it. Unless you bite me and I open my hand. But if I'm holding my hand closed, I've got it clenched. I'm in Jesus' hand. He's returning for me. I am in his hand, and he's got an opposable thumb. Nobody's plucking me out of that. He has that power. The Apostle Paul was so convinced of this. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "I have fought the good fight." He's coming to the end of his life. "And these are words that I pray I will say at the end of my life. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. How many people talk about losing their faith? You know, it's amazing in Hollywood, they make all these movies about somebody losing their faith. Hey, how do you lose your faith? Did you put it behind the refrigerator or something and you forgot? He says, I have kept the faith. Now, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. What a glorious thing to be able to say. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. The day that Jesus returns, or the day I stand before Jesus. On that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. That's how we persevere. That's how we endure. That's how we can put up with all the troubles that we face now. Because I will stand before Jesus receiving a righteous crown, even though it's not my righteousness that he's awarding. It's his righteousness working in me. How crazy is this? I don't deserve that crown. Do you realize there's nothing in you righteous? There's nothing that God would just choose and say, oh, you are that one godly person I've been looking for. I've waited all these centuries and millennia for that one godly individual. No, every heart has sinned against him. And so it's his righteousness working in believers that he's rewarding with his crown. What a glorious thing. But we must persevere. We must. We must remember the hope we have. I want to read to you in Revelation, Jesus speaking to the churches in the book of Revelation. He says things like this, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write him on the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Will you persevere? Will you overcome? Will we? In order to do that, we need to find hope in the power of Jesus. This is no time to panic. This is a perfect time to find that hope that we've forgotten. Instead of freaking out, why don't we calmly remind ourselves of the hope that we always have in him who has the power to change lives and change situations, and find our hope in the fact that he will return for his people. Will you bow your heads with me in prayer? Going before this great God and Savior, finding our hope in him. Lord, we come to you and we confess that, Lord, we're easily discouraged. And we complain. Oh, do we complain? Lord, in reading through your word, in reading through Numbers, we hear the Israelites just complain and complain and complain. And we wonder how they could complain so much when they saw your power at work right in front of their eyes. And yet we know, Lord, we do the same thing. We will tell others of your power, how it's changed our life, how it's changed our situation, and yet we will deny that same power is at work right now. And we'll complain and complain instead. Lord, we pray that you would bring that hope back in us as we ask your forgiveness. We pray that you would remind us of your great power at work. And we pray that we would bring glory to you as we endure, as we persevere, as we remain fixed with our eyes on you, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our salvation. You are our hope. And we give you praise. While you're in prayer, why don't you think about the things that you've given up hope about and ask God to renew in you hope. And while you are praying, I want to ask, have you received Christ as Lord and Savior? Have you surrendered to him, broken before him and asking his forgiveness, submitting yourself to his will? Have you cried out to him, recognizing your sin, asking him to cleanse you? Because if you haven't, then you don't know this hope that we've talked about. Will you do that today? Will you repent of your sin, confessing it to him, and just ask him to forgive you, to save you, to cleanse you, to give you hope? If that's your prayer, if you're crying out to God to be saved, will you walk down this aisle and share that?